All righty.
2 Corinthians chapter number 3. We'll read a verse and then we'll get going. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Glory to God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And how we thank you for His Holy Spirit in our midst. And Lord, we thank you for His Holy Word, Father. And tonight as we come to the doctrine of pneumatology, the study of the Spirit of God, we're excited. Lord, we're excited because we know tonight where our great strength lieth. And it's not in our hair. It's in the Spirit of the living God. Father, tonight as we delve in and we get going onto pneumatology and the study of your Holy Spirit, we pray you bless the studies in the weeks and months ahead. It's going to take some time, oh God, because there's so much about you, sweet heavenly dove, the Spirit of the living God and the Word of God. We thank you that you are the author of the Word, Holy Spirit, that you breathe, literally, inspiring the Word of God. That we hold a supernatural book in our hands tonight, and it has the power to transform our lives, to sanctify us within and without. Glory to God. We love you tonight, and we ask you to bless your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. The Holy Spirit is the key. Look here. Pneumatology is the study of the Spirit. It's, I got a pointer. Threefold division is as follows. First, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. Second, the doctrine of angelic beings, that's spirit beings, both fallen and unfallen. Thirdly, the doctrine of the immaterial part of man, that is the spirit of man, small s. Now, if my clicker will work, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, will be our focus of consideration as we explore the doctrine of pneumatology over the months ahead. John chapter 4. Go with me and have your Bibles ready tonight. John chapter 4. And look with me at verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. And the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, says, "God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So here we see that God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is equally God as is the Son and as is the Father. Clearly, whatever is true of the triune Godhead is also true of the Holy Spirit. But sadly, far too many Christians today seem to neglect this most vital doctrine. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Paul comes to a certain part preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 19, and he asks an amazing question. Acts chapter 19, look with me in verse 1. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, folks, I need you to understand something here. These disciples were disciples. You keep reading, you find out they were disciples of John Baptist, not of Jesus. So they weren't born again yet. That's why they didn't know about the Holy Spirit, okay? And that's why Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. But I'm afraid that this is the attitude of too many of our churches today. We have not even heard whether there be the Holy Spirit, you know? And the Holy Spirit is the key to our Christian lives. So important that we study and learn all about the Holy Spirit. Four reasons for the neglect of pneumatology. First, I see, because neglect, error, and ignorance are transmitted from teacher to pupil, creating a vicious cycle of spiritual blindness. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Blindness or ignorance of certain truths of Scripture are passed on from teacher to pupil, student. Look at Luke chapter 6. Watch what Jesus says. about those who don't know certain things and what they will promote in Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Jesus says, if you've got people that can't see certain truths, they can't impart those truths to anybody else. They're blind, meaning ignorant of certain doctrines, certain truths of Scripture, and they are not able to lead. Look at that word. To lead. The blind. If a person's blind, you can't lead another blind person. It takes a person who can see to lead a blind person. And we need to have our eyes open to the truths of the Holy Spirit and not be blinded. Secondly, another reason for the neglect of the study of pneumatology is because within the usual comprehension of revealed truth, the Holy Spirit is not set forth as an object of faith, as are the Son and the Father. Now, salvation is not said to depend upon faith in the Holy Spirit, as it is in the case of the Father. Romans 4:24. Let's go there quickly. Romans 4:24. In Romans chapter 4, look at verse 24. Paul says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him. Who's the him of verse 24, somebody? This is class participation tonight. That would be the Father, wouldn't it? It says, if we believe on him, God the Father, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it says right there in verse 24 that we have to believe on the Father to be saved, right? Okay. There are other passages that state that we need to believe on the Son. John 3:16. For whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. So, clearly the Scripture shows that we must believe on the Father and we must believe on the Son. But very rarely do you find in the Scripture a verse that says we must believe on the Holy Spirit to be saved. But we do. We must believe on the Holy Spirit. Now, it is only as the deeper truths related to the power of the Holy Spirit within the believer are approached that the actual thought of dependence upon the third person of the Godhead by faith is brought into view. See, his role is of strengthening and enabling the child of God. Jesus' role was of redeeming the child of God. The Father's role is of adopting the child of God. So, the Holy Spirit has his place, but he is equally God with the Father and the Son. And we must believe on him and have faith in him to do what we cannot do. Alright. Third reason for the neglect of pneumatology is because of the fact that the Father and the Son are constantly associated with one another in the new text of the New Testament. This is mostly because the Son repeatedly mentions his being sent by the Father and as doing the will of the Father. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus mentions who? His Father. In John chapter 14, he said, I came to do the will of my Father. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 10. Verse number 10, we read, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, we know from the whole New Testament canon that the Holy Spirit indwelt Jesus Christ as well, but he doesn't mention him. You see that? He just mentions the Father. So because of this, you see that quite often, the Father and the Son associated together, but the Holy Spirit is somewhat left out because his ministry had not yet begun in John chapter 14. Fourthly, another reason for the neglect of pneumatology is because of the fact that most of the actual work of the Holy Spirit as the divine executor of the Godhead, which he is, by the way, is wrongly attributed to God the Father. And therefore, the truth that certain activities which are accomplished specifically by the Holy Spirit are lost in a generalization of God. They speak of God, but they don't specifically realize it's the Holy Spirit that's doing certain things. Finally, in summarization here, I see one more reason for the neglect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in our churches today. That is because we have allowed the shenanigans and the unscriptural practices of the charismatics and Pentecostals to rob us of this most vital body of truth from Scripture that has the divine power and ability to transform our Christian lives and make us what our wonderful Heavenly Father intended for us to be. Therefore, in the development of this series of studies, we will follow a five-fold division as follows. First, we will see the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. Second, we'll see the Holy Spirit in types or typology and symbolism. Thirdly, we'll see the Holy Spirit in prophecy. Fourthly, we'll see the Holy Spirit in relation to the Gentiles and to Israel. Fifthly, we'll see the Holy Spirit in relation to Christians personally and individually. And that is the fifth area we will cover, is the most important for you and I in our personal lives. Glory to God. First of all, the name of the Holy Spirit. His titles in Scripture clearly prove his deity and equality to God the Father and God the Son. However, his designation as Spirit seems to have influenced men in all generations to suppose that he is no more than an influence emanating from God, or an attribute of God, or a paraphrase for deity. But the Bible, listen, the Bible gives with us three specific lines, three specific lines of proof respecting the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit bears the names of deity throughout the Bible. Second, the Holy Spirit exhibits the attributes and perfections of deity. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit accomplishes the works and exercises the prerogatives of deity. Simply put, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a personal being. He is not some, you know, spiritual, allegorical, symbolic thing. He is a literal person and he can be grieved. Now, first of all, the threefold name of deity. Scripture alone reveals to man the only true and acceptable titles of God. You can't just, you know, come out and make a religion and say God's name is Allah, or God's name is Buddha, or Hare Krishna, whoever he is. But no, you have to go by God's word. He reveals his titles in Scripture. No man, no angel, or group has ever been called upon to select names for God. But God himself has chosen to reveal his proper names to man through his divine word. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew and chapter 28. You all know the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given by the Messiah King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I like that. Jesus has all power, you know. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name. Jesus is about to give you God's name. He says, baptize them not in Jesus' name only. These Church of Christ people that say, you know, in these oneness, Jesus only, they're wrong. They're unscriptural. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus says, here's his name, boys. Father, Son, Spirit. He's a triune being, and he manifests himself in three ways. Notice the words in verse 19. The name. Not a name. The name. This is the name of God right here. Very important. All right. Dr. W.H. Griffith Thomas, in his book, Principles of Theology, writes, and I quote, I'm going to quote a lot of guys, in the unity of the Godhead, there is a trinity of divine persons found to be working out redemption for mankind. God the Father is the creator and ruler of man, and the provider of redemption through his love, John 3:16. God the Son is the Redeemer, who became man for the purpose of our redemption. And God the Holy Spirit is the executive of the Godhead, the true vicar of Christ on earth, I mentioned that this morning, who applies to each and every believing soul, notice that believing soul, the benefits of redemption. The Holy Spirit applies the benefits and blessings of redemption. We also read in the Westminster Confession, not that we go by that, but it says, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three divine persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The 39 articles assert the Holy Ghost, proceeding from the Father and the Son, is of one substance, majesty, glory, and power with the Father and the Son, very and eternal God. That's who He is. Now, He, the Holy Spirit, is called both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ, the Son. Turn to Psalm 104. Psalms chapter 104. Oh, how we love the Psalms. And in Psalm 104, we have an incredible statement here concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's all through the Old Testament. In Psalm 104, look with me at verse number 30. David says to God the Father, Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit. They are created. And Thou renewest the face of the earth. Now, I like that, because David points to the Father God and says, He is your, or thy, Spirit, Father. He is the Spirit of the Father, right? He's also the Spirit of the Son. Turn to, this speaks of the Father. Now turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, and He is the Spirit of the Son. Look with me in John chapter 15. At verse 26. Alright, verse 26. But when, Jesus says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Jesus says, He is the Spirit of the Father, and He proceeds from the Father. In John chapter 16, look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. The Holy Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit of the Father, and the Holy Spirit of the Son, which is one and the same, the Holy Spirit. It is equally important to note that the Holy Spirit, as His name appears in the full title of the Godhead, though ever sent by the Father and the Son, is indeed eternally equal to both the Father and the Son. Just as the Holy Spirit is subject to the Father and the Son, so too are the Father and the Son subject to Him. Watch this. Luke chapter 4. I said the Son of God and the Father God are both equally subject to the Holy Spirit of God as He is subject to them. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. Powerful. Powerful truths here concerning the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, look with me at verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, He was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. He had all of the Holy Spirit. Returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days of the devil. Now, what you have to notice here is that Jesus was subject to the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit was leading Him. When someone leads you, they tell you where to go, and you follow them. Jesus was subject to the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is subject to Jesus. Why? Because they're equal. They're equal. These folks who think of the Holy Spirit as some foreign, far out, inferior object to the Father and Son, they don't understand. The Scripture teaches here that Jesus was subject to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was telling Him where to go. And it was for a reason, of course. Now, Dr. William Cook, in his work entitled Christian Theology, says, in the Great Commission, our Savior gives us the full name of God. That is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Here, then, three appellations are applied to God. Not more, not less. Each name is distinct and separate from the other, yet connected by the copulative conjunction and. Oh, don't miss this. I love this. Because Dr. Cook is telling us that that little copulative conjunction, A-N-D, that's part of the name of God. When Jesus says, here's the name of the Father, and He says, and, He says, this is coupled, this is connected. His name is connected, and. You don't have the whole name of God if you just have God the Father. Or if you just have Jesus only, you don't have all of God. See? He says, this little copulative conjunction and pinpoints the true and living God in three parts. We are sure that these three appellations are doctrinally appropriate, for they are applied to God by the great teacher and redeemer of mankind, who came to show men who God is. And if these three appellations are appropriate, constituting together the name of the ever-blessed God, then they must be expressive of some distinctions in the divine nature. Yet in these distinctions, there must, at the same time, be an essential union, for the three appellations constitute together but the name of the one living and true God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. All right, turn to Mark chapter 1. That's my introduction. Mark chapter 1. And look with me here in Mark chapter 1 as we get going in pneumatology. Mark chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. Mark 1 and verse 10. I love the Gospel of Mark. It's such an action gospel. Things are happening quick. Mark chapter 1 verse 10 is straightway coming up out of the water. He saw the heavens opened, and John Baptist, and the Spirit, like a dove descending upon him, Jesus. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, what you need to see here, that this is a visible, oracular demonstration of the divine distinction in personality of each of the three glorious ones in the Godhead. You've got the triune Godhead in verse 10 and 11. All three together before the public. Now, in closing, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Just about done. In Luke chapter 1, look with me at verse 35. Luke 1 and verse 35. And the angel, this is Gabriel, giving Mary the divine message. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, the third person, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here we have another Trinity verse. He says, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, he's speaking of God, and he's speaking of a Son of God. There's Trinity. Go with me now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Just laying a foundation tonight for the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, look with me at verse 16. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And notice Jesus didn't say keep Moses' commandments. Jesus' commandments are not the same as Moses, though some of them are very similar. Jesus' commandments is the law of grace. It's the law of the Spirit. And I will, verse 16, and I will pray the Father. Who's talking here in verse 16? Jesus, right? Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. We have another Trinity verse right here. Jesus is speaking. He speaks of the Father, and he speaks of the Father sending the Holy Spirit. Another Trinity verse. Verse 30. Same chapter. Look at verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That might be chapter 15 I'm thinking of. John chapter 14. Okay, Acts chapter 2. I got it myself. Acts chapter 2. And look with me in Acts chapter 2. At verse 33, verse 33 we read, Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, Jesus, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 33 is a Trinity verse. Right there. You got the Father, you got the Son, and you got the Holy Ghost. Chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 55. Verse 54 says, When they, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the council, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, there's the Father, and Jesus, there's the Son, standing on the right hand of God. The Father. You've got all three persons of the Godhead in verse 55. Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and the Father. Glory to God. Chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And look with me at verse 38. Verse 38 we read, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Time out. This is Trinity. God, the Father, anointed Jesus, the Son, with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. There's the Trinity right there. With power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I'm so glad he's still doing that today. For God was with him. Glory to God. Romans chapter 8. Romans should be your next book of the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. But ye, Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice the capital S. It's the Holy Ghost. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 speaks of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Christ. Glory to God. In chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, there's the Father, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, here we have God the Father and God the Holy Spirit spoken of in the same verse. And verse 17, I therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. There's the Son. Another Trinity passage. Alright. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God the Father, ad libbing, for me. There's the Trinity again, verse 30. Over and over again, we see it clearly. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. Just about done here. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, and look with me at verse number 11. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's the three persons of the Godhead again in verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. That's why we need the whole Bible to see the whole picture. And look at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. There's the Trinity once again. Father, Son, and Spirit. Galatians chapter 3. A couple more pages, you'll be there. Galatians chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 14. Paul writes that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ would bring. Glory to God. And we have Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Verse 18 says, for through him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There we have the Son, the Him, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Trinity verse, verse 18. And Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Look with me in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Oh, I love this verse. Powerful. Paul says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, there's the Father, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is a Trinitarian verse, and notice that the blood of Jesus Christ through the eternal Spirit has the power to purge or cleanse or purify our inner conscience of our heart and mind. And why? From dead works, that's sin, that's sinful practices, to serve the living God. Here's the result of this purging. We end up serving the living God in sanctification. All right, Hebrews 9:14. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, just after James, chapter 1, look at verse 2. We are called the elect. Now, this is not the elect nation, but the elect bride. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Trinity, right there. Verse 2. All right, chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I believe. Yes, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, there's the Father, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Trinity, right there. Chapter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Trinity right there, verse 14. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 2. Verse number 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that's human that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. There's the Father. Another Trinity verse right there. Over and over and over again, we see this incredible proclamation that God is a triune being and that the Holy Spirit is a vital member of that Godhead and that He is the Lord. We're laying a foundation tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the doctrine of pneumatology. And Lord, we thank you that there is so much in the Word of God concerning your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you tonight that these who are here and those who will come have a genuine hunger and desire after this knowledge. This knowledge of identification truths and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Father, has the ability to transform the lives of your people. And without this knowledge, Lord, we cannot live a victorious life. We cannot live a sanctified life, and we cannot live a glorified life without the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray tonight. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask for you to dispense this knowledge of the Holy Spirit, this incredible, these truths of the Holy Spirit that we might take, not just to know things, not just to have more knowledge, but Lord, that we might apply that knowledge in wisdom and understanding in practical use in our lives every day. Lord, we thank you tonight that you've got great things in store for this church and these people. And Lord, we thank you not just for these who are here, but those who you're going to bring here. Lord, we know that it's going to be glorious. We know that we're going to burst the seams, you're going to fill us up, and we're going to have to seek a bigger building. And that's a good problem to have. So Lord, tonight we commend and commit all these things into your holy hands. And we thank you, precious Holy Spirit, tonight, that you are our strength, you are our guide, you are our leader, you are our strengthener, our sanctifier, our everything. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are God, even the Lord, and you are in us tonight, and you are with us always, and you'll never leave us or forsake us. So Lord, tonight we ask that we would be led of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask tonight that you would open doors that we never even imagined. Doors of ministry, Lord. Doors of evangelism. Doors where souls will be saved. Lord, doors where saints will be edified. Doors where missions would go up and go even through this church. Missionaries would go out. Preachers would be raised up, Lord. That you would just do a great and mighty work in these last days of these last days here at Plymouth Brethren Assembly of Manchester. We thank you for it tonight, Lord. We thank you that your plan is well underway. You've opened the doors of the church this day, and how we thank you for it. What a privilege, Lord, tonight. What a privilege to be part of this little local body of believers, this little church. And Lord, we thank you for all that you're going to do in the weeks and months ahead if you should tarry through this body. Lord, we commit it all to your hands, and we thank you, Lord. Finally, we thank you that, Lord, you are the one. You said, Lord Jesus, that you open and no man shutteth. You shutteth and no man can open it. Lord, you have all the keys to all the doors. And we thank you that you will unlock every door that we need to go through as a church. And Lord, you will be well pleased in all that we say and do as we are led by your Holy Spirit. This is our prayer tonight. And we thank you, Lord, you've heard us. We thank you, Lord, you're already answering. You're already speaking to hearts that Miriam and I will deal with tomorrow about their souls, Lord. You're already putting the desire in certain people to come to be part of this church, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, you're doing this, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that you said that he would draw all men to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you, Lord, for that we're indwelt by him. We're sealed by him forevermore. Thank you, Lord, that we'll always have your presence with us, no matter where we go, no matter what we do. Your will shall be accomplished by your Holy Spirit working in and through us that which we could never do. We thank you for it all tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Bless us as we're dismissed, Lord. And Lord, as we go this week, help us to give out gospel tracts. I like what Ellie said to me today about wanting to give that gal a track, wanting to invite her to our church, Lord. And that's a habit we all need to be in, Lord. Every person we come in contact with, we can drop the gospel into their lap with a gospel tract. And we can invite them to church, Lord. We thank you that this week, Lord, you'll use each of us for your honor and glory. We thank you ahead of time for all that you're going to accomplish through us this week, Lord. And we thank you that you brought Miriam and I here to Manchester, New Hampshire. Lord, that we can serve you in this place. That we can reach out to the community, literally, Lord. Bringing the light of the living with us. Holding forth the word of life, Lord. Letting your light shine through us as a beacon on a hill that cannot be hid, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we've got the answer for this world. It's Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you've got great plans for us tonight. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
I'd like to ask for prayer for Andrew. Andrew. He had hepatitis. He got his blood test yesterday, but he hasn't got the results yet.
Let's do that right now.
Yeah.
Let's pray, Lord. We just thank you tonight for little Andrew. And Father, we thank you that the doctors were able to get his appendix out and take care of that. But Lord, at the same time, Lord, you know that that evil man was there at that hospital at the time. And Lord, you know the testing that he needs to get. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that Andrew is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We thank you, Lord, that he's your son. Not only Matt and Erica's son, but he's your child. And Lord, I thank you for those children. How they love you, Lord. And they love serving you. They love telling other kids about Jesus. And Father, thank you for Matt and Erica. We just pray for your holy hand upon Andrew tonight. That, Lord, there would be no infection of hepatitis. There would be no health problem whatsoever. But Lord, we cover him tonight in the precious blood of your cross. And we thank you in the name of Jesus tonight, Father. That your angels are with him. And your holy hand of healing is upon him, Lord. In any area of his physical body that Andrew needs healing tonight, in Jesus' name we ask, Father, for him to be healed 100%. And the same we pray for Michael tonight, Lord. You know, this serious quadruple bypass. He had this heart surgery, open heart surgery, Lord. Very serious, Lord. And thank you for bringing him through. Thank you for getting him back on his feet and even back to work. But Lord, he still gets short of breath. He still gets a little bit of dizziness, Lord. And we're asking tonight that you would alleviate these symptoms, Lord. That you would strengthen him so much that he'd feel like he's 21 again. And Lord, that he would be healthy to serve you again, Lord God. We thank you that you've got great plans for him in this church. That you will use him for your honor and glory. And perhaps I see down the road, Lord, you might use him for some kind of a men's ministry. Where he could have men's meetings, get-togethers on a Saturday or something, Lord, for a men's breakfast, a prayer breakfast or something, Lord, that maybe I could even be a part of, Lord. Whatever your will is, Lord, for Mike, let it be done. And for Ellie as well, bless her tonight. And for Miriam, Lord, provide that job for her. Even this week, Lord God, where you would want her to work. And Lord, I pray that we would lead some souls to you, Lord Jesus, this week. That, Lord, you would open those doors and you would soften those hearts even now. And that you would bind the forces of evil that would attempt to hinder those souls from coming to the light of Jesus Christ. And that the veil would be lifted from their hearts. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Glory to God, people.
Did you write up all this stuff, Bob?
Oh, writing it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I don't just paste and copy. I write it all up myself. Of course, I use my theology books and commentaries and all that.
Oh, I thought Bob might like it for the desk, but I don't know. Maybe try.
What is it?
The cushion I put it
yeah,
in.
Yeah, oh, that's awesome cushion. Really thick too. I love it. I wish we had 50 of them.
Yeah, I know.
51.
These chairs aren't too bad for the amount of time that we're sitting in them. So
yeah,
you get more use out of it.
See, it's 7:30. 1 hour on Sunday night is plenty.
Yeah, that went by so fast.
All of the evening services, I want to limit to 1 hour. Because you don't want folks go during the week, they're working and they're tired. You don't want to... Sunday morning's okay, go a little bit over. Like this morning, I think we're 1 hour and 20 minutes. But the evening services will keep...
I just wanted you to continue on this morning.
Okay. Yeah.
That's a blessing. I wish he didn't stop when he did. What are those little things on the screen?
that's my desktop. It's like Casper the Ghost or something there. Funny. All right, so I'm going to...